Good morning, Hope Community. My name is Cor Shimoleski. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And last week we celebrated 25 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church. As part of that, we gave out mugs, and those mugs they vanished. We have another box coming. It's not here as far as I'm aware, but we are excited to continue to share the love. And strangely enough, we were looking back at 25 years, and tomorrow I get the opportunity to go down to Chicago. I'm part of a program down there, and I'm going to be presenting my kind of completion paper, and that's really looking at where we're at now and looking ahead to the next 10, 20, 25 years of ministry. So kind of strange timing that God has provided. So it's exciting times here at Hope. My story, if you are unaware, has four foundational elements kind of growing up the first 19 years of my life. The house reflects my childhood home. It was known as the Yellow House. Google Maps told me it's yellow no more. somebody dared change the pink color of my childhood home. But just the importance of family and upbringing and the group there, that's not actually a real picture of me and my friends. I'm the guy with the hat. No. Just friends and the importance of friends. I felt like I had a group that knew me and I knew them, and just the joy that I had and friends growing up. The University of Minnesota sign reflects both just kind of schooling in general, the success, the ways by which I love school and felt like confident in school, both high school and then into the start of college. And then the football. I had the opportunity to play sports and basketball and football, and even had the chance to continue that as a non-scholarship tackling dummy at the University of Minnesota. Like, people are like, you played at the D1 level. I'm like, no, I practiced at the D1 level. They wouldn't let me get on the field. But if you fast forward in the story, those foundational pillars started to be removed one by one. It began with moving out of my childhood home, moving on to campus. And so that stability, that connection, that support was gone. Just moving out of the house, which many times is associated with freedom and joy and release, and it became really challenging. Not just because I moved out of my childhood home, but I moved into a single dorm room, like by myself at the U. So many of the friendships that I had grown accustomed to, one by one, were removed as we graduated and moved to different places, just different schools, but even different parts of the nation. And so some of those relationships grew strained. And because I was in a single dorm room and because I was playing football, there just wasn't a lot of extra time for the development of friendships. And so losing that as a foundational pillar. I came into the University of Minnesota confident that, like, yes, I can do this college thing, and had initial success. And then I got into chemical engineering classes. It boils down to this question. I needed to reflect back how a certain density of strawberry preservative could fit through a certain pipe with certain parameters in a certain amount of time. And I'm like, that doesn't look like any of my homework. I don't know what you're wanting. I wasn't prepared for this. I quit. It wasn't that quickly, but it was like the beginning of the end of, like, I'm not meant to be a chemical engineer. And so just the struggles that I was having in schools. One of my, you get the transcript. It was like I had a B, a D, a W, and an I. Those were my grades. You're just not going to succeed as a chemical engineer with those kind of grades. And so I was just like, what am I going to do? And then with all that had transpired, with all that was happening, it just felt like the football thing was just one too many things. My body hurts because of the workouts. They get you up early in the morning, throw you in the weight room, and just they don't care. You become like this machine for them, and it's like you gotta get, and it was just too much. And so one by one, these were removed from my life. In the spring of my freshman year, just like there was nothing. Some of you had experiences like that. Our passage for this morning is going to speak of a woman, Gomer, who's going to experience some of that, and the Israelites who are going to go through some of that. And so this feeling of loss and going without and not having what you previously had that brought you comfort, connection, joy, stability, those things which you might have seen are your life will be removed. And the question is, what's left? What do we do next? So that's where we're going in today's passage. We are in the book of Hosea. If you don't know where that is, it is best to go to the table of contents. You'll get a page number, and then you can flip to that part of your Bible or just do a search on your phone because it is a small Old Testament book. It's a prophetic book, which means God had sent a leader, a prophet, to speak some words of repentance, words of turning back. If you remember that timeline that we started, right? Not the extravagant timeline, but the kids' timeline. Do you remember that one with the pictures? All right. We are between crown and suitcase. So there's been a united kingdom where there has been King Saul into David into Solomon, kind of the heights of a united kingdom for God's people. But now we're in the portion of the story where there's a divided kingdom. There's a northern group and a southern group with northern kings and southern kings and northern places to worship and southern places to worship. And God is saying, you need to turn back to me, or there will be a suitcase, which is a picture of exile. You who were brought into the promised land will be sent out of the promised land. You who are used to traveling to different parts of this region for worship will not have opportunities to go to temple, to go to synagogue, to experience the ceremonies and sacrifices that you had grown accustomed to. And so we are in between those. There's still opportunity for God's people to turn, to repent. But again, just by way of reminder, here's a couple of verses of where we've been. Verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman, and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So that is a great speech act. It is God asking his prophet to do something in order to communicate something. Have an action, speak volumes. And in this case, Hosea is going to marry Gomer, and in that action is going to communicate, this is symbolic of the Lord's relationship with his people. That though he has been the faithful spouse, they have been an unfaithful spouse. And so we've been looking at that over the past several weeks, and we have quoted this a couple times, Hosea 2:13. This group, not just Gomer in a relationship with Hosea, but God's people have decked themselves with rings and jewelry, and they have gone after other lovers, but me, she forgot. But me, they have forgotten. And so Gomer in a relationship with Hosea and the Israelites in their relationship with God have forgotten. And it's an indictment of their relationship with the Lord. And so that brings us to today's passage. I want to read from chapter 3. We're going to read all of chapter 3. It's 5 verses. It's not bad. It's not like, oh, we're going to be here all day. Let me read for us, and then we'll take some time to walk through it. The Lord said to me, to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So that's our passage for this morning. If you have a paper Bible in front of you, congratulations, you are a winner today. No, that's not true. It's very noticeable that the print is very condensed and full in this part, chapter 3, and in chapter 1. Most of chapter 2, and from this point forward in the story, all the way to the end, there's gonna be a lot more space on your page, which is to say, we're gonna be done really looking at the narrative story between Hosea and Gomer, and there's just gonna be a ton of prophetic warnings the rest of the book. So get ready for that the next couple months. But that's just a way, it kind of clues us into what type of language, what type of genre we're in. And right now, this is just a narrative story retelling, and then we're gonna be in a lot of prophetic voice the rest of the way. So let's go back to the beginning here and just walk through this. The Lord said to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Go back. Return to her. The one who has gone after many other lovers, has sought comfort, has sought connection, has sought intimacy with other lovers. Go back to her. Return and show love again, which is to say, God returns. God goes back to his unfaithful ones again and again and again, continuing to show love, continuing to reach out, even though God's people, even though we, his church, many times forget the great love of God and will go after many other sources of connection, of intimacy, of fulfillment. The Lord instructs Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Be ever faithful, be ever loving, even though she is loved by another man, even though she has committed adultery. And we just see not just Hosea's love for Gomer, but God's love for his people. And it's made explicit here when it says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Kind of reminds us, if you're familiar with the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, God calls husbands to love wives. How? In the same manner that Christ has loved the church, right? So the comparison is not just husbands love your wives in the best way that you can, with all the energy you can muster, in the most demonstrative ways as possible. It says, no, the standard is God's love for his people. That's the high and holy standard for a husband's love for his spouse, or in this case, Hosea's love for Gomer. Love in the same way that the Lord loves. I often take couples that I'm doing premarital counseling with through an exercise, and we look at God's relationship with his people. And it begins way back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. God says, I will love you. I will be faithful to you. And then, kind of fast forward in the story, hundreds of years later, it's recounted again. I will love you. Why? Because I said I would hundreds of years ago. And then you fast forward, and you can go through the scripture hundreds of years separating these accounts, and God keeps saying, I will love you. Why? Because I said way back, thousands of years ago, that I would do so. And I try to use that as a way of putting in front of couples that are about to marry, this is what covenant looks like. This is what love looks like. This is how the Lord has loved us in covenant, that it is ironclad. He's not going anywhere. And I think every relationship, deep relationship, friendship, and even marriage should resemble that type of covenant. Love her, Hosea, in the same way that the Lord has loved his people, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes. What? There was... I was expecting a dramatic response. The sacred raisin cakes, everybody. What is that? You know, so in this, this turning to other gods is a way of saying, rather than serve the one true Lord, they're turning to other places, other foreign worship, idols, gods that are really not gods. They are going to these things. Why? For some degree of connection, intimacy, perhaps protection. They go to these in a way of filling their lives. And this sacred raisin cake, don't make too much out of it. Many times this was a delicacy that was used in pagan worship, and sometimes those sacred raisin cakes would be formed in the shape of a god or goddess that is being worshipped. And so just this idea of like, we are celebrating. We are in a religious way worshiping, but in a communal way, celebrating these foreign deities. We're asking them and trusting them to fill our lives with comfort, joy, peace, protection. And so Hosea is called to go and love Gomer in the same way that the Lord loves his people. And it just begs the question, like, how would Gomer have felt? After all that had transpired, after she had abandoned Hosea, after she had sought the love of many other suitors, all of a sudden she turns and there's Hosea. How would that have made her feel? Perhaps she would feel in that moment like you and I feel sometimes in our relationship with God. You and I in our relationship with God, we make mistakes. We err. We mistreat others. We sin. And sometimes I think that brings a temptation of like, God, are you just done with me? Have I sinned one too many times? Don't you think that's Gomer's thought in that moment? Or just like, what are you doing here? Why have you shown up? What do you want? John Owen is long since passed, wrote in the 1500s, and one of his books, The Mortification of Sin, he kind of retells this experience that we all, I think, have. The questions that we ask in our relationship with God. He writes, have you not often been ready to conclude yourself that it was utterly impossible that God should bear any longer with you? That he would cast you off and be gracious no more? That all of his forbearance was exhausted? And yet, above all your expectation, he has returned with visitations of love. Have we not had times where we believe the patience of God is gone? That instead of seeing him walk toward us, we will see him walk away from us for the final time. And Hosea moves toward Gomer, and God moves toward the Israelites, and Jesus moves toward you and me with visitations of love. I love that word, visitation. As a pastor, there are times where we have to do pastoral visits, where we will come to a family who's grieving or a hospital where someone is in need. These are visitations. And we bring the love of God. We bring his grace and peace in prayer and in our presence, which is to say God brings visitations of love, his presence, his peace, his goodness, his grace to you and to me in the very moments that we think he's done with us. In Gomer's darkest, in the history of the Israelites and their darkest, and you in my darkness, all of a sudden, there's a light. God stands there with us with visitations of love. Our passage continues. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Nothing? I still not? Okay. These Old Testament references, like, can we update some of the language for us? Like, I don't know. Is it like a gaming system? Is that what we're trading here? Like, what's the equivalent, you know? All right. So commentators speculate on what was this? Why this amount of money? Is it like a second bridal price that's being paid for Gomer? Is it because she is enslaved and this is kind of the purchase price to buy her back out of slavery? Is this some way of trying to make peace with the other suitors, the other lovers, like any sort of lost income on account of this? We don't know for sure. But what is made clear is that there is a debt which has been incurred. Gomer cannot pay for this debt. That debt is too large for her. And so she relies upon another. And that person that pays the debt does so out of love. That person incurs the loss himself. Hosea pays the price so that she might be free and brought into a new relationship with him. Friends, that's the rumbling of the gospel in our Old Testament. That is the gospel. That in a verse is how God sees us and treats us. That we have a debt of sin that is considerable, that we cannot afford to pay. And yet there is one who loves, who cares, who sees you and me and says, I will incur the debt. I will take the loss. I will bring forth payment so that you might be brought into relationship with me. Gomer's experience is our experience due to Jesus. It is a great and wonderful speech act here in the middle of Hosea. Gary Smith about this writes, they saw a man, the people looking at Hosea and Gomer saw a man pay good money so that he could take back an undeserving wife who had betrayed him. They saw a new love break out between two people. A broken marriage was restored. They saw a living human picture of God's love through the prophet's act of loving his unworthy wife. What an action. Not just Hosea, but what an action. Jesus loving, serving, paying the debt, dying on the cross for us. Moving ahead here to verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. So here now, right? Hosea shows up. Hosea does what is necessary to bring his wife back. What's asked of Gomer? Will you live without these other lovers? Will you live without these other suitors? Will you live without the connection and the comfort and the intimacy? Will you live without that life that you believed was true life and yet was false? It was a mirage. Will you live without those things and possibly lose the foundation of what you thought life was for the sake of a new love? But it's not only there, and it's not only with Gomer. Now the analogy switches to God's people. For the Israelites will live many days without kings or princes, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. So you almost can see the Israelite pictures, like I had my four foundational pictures. And just in your mind's eye, without kings or princes, and what that would have meant to them to have a king, a leader, a figurehead, and the protection that came from those. That they would have sacrifices and sacred stones, ceremonies, ways of connecting with the Lord. Prescribed measures of this is how, when you sin, you are forgiven. Bring these sacrifices. These sacred stones, stones of remembrance of what God has done in their past. The ephod, something the high priest would wear as a way of saying, I connect, I communicate with the Lord and then communicate with his people. We have these household gods, these household idols of comfort. And one by one, they're going to be removed. Gomer will have to live without her source of comfort, intimacy, connection, the foundation of her life. And the Israelites are going to have so many of the foundational elements. This is their relationship with God we're talking about. You have things that come to your mind when we think of a relationship with God. These were those things. What does a relationship with God look like when we don't have king or prince, when we don't have sacrifices and sacred stones, when we don't have a priest wearing the ephod that's able to hear from God and then communicate to us? They weren't walking around with Bibles. They weren't bringing up their Bible app on their phone. There's gonna be silence. In the midst of that, it says afterward. So fast forward in the story. Suitcase is gonna happen. They're gonna be sent packing. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will be sent packing because they will not heed the voice of the Lord. They will be sent out. But the good news is they will seek the Lord and David their king. Great news. Wait, David's been dead. Dead for like several hundred years. I think like who, what? There will be a second David of sorts, a new king. Let me highlight this Christmas passage here from Luke chapter 1. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. A second David figure, a king, a forever king, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Exile won't be the end of the story. The second David figure, the second coming king, the forever king, Jesus, will come on the scene eventually. Our passage closes when it says, they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Hard to know exactly what's in view here, this idea of they will come trembling to the Lord. Is it that just that's a proper posture before the Lord? He is God, we're not, and so we come trembling before him. I think that's possible. I think another one is to just, in light of the passage, say, come trembling before the Lord, where so many of your religious identity markers are gone. We used to have a comfort and a confidence in coming before the Lord. Why? Because he had brought us into the promised land. He said he was gonna do it, then he did it. And he was said, hey, we're gonna, instead of having that tent that we set up, we're actually gonna build a temple. And then it happened. And we had all of these ceremonies and all of these sacred stones and these priests that wore fancy garments. And all of that has been swept away. And there's God, God alone. And they come trembling. Is that enough? Can we just have us and the Lord? What about the promised land? What about the temple? What about the sacrifices? What about religious ceremony? What about protection? Is God enough? It says, and to his blessings in the last days, and to his chief blessing, which is Christ, the coming king, the Messiah, the expected one, the saving one. Jesus, is Jesus enough? You might be feeling what I was feeling, and as I was talking to a staff member, this resonated. He's talking to a person in his life, and this person was sensing, hey, change is needed. Change needs to happen in my life with what I'm facing. And this person was astute enough to say, but it might come with a lot of loss. It might result in a lot of loss. Gomer was facing that, right? I'm gonna lose all of these other people, all of these other influences, all of these other sources of comfort, connection, intimacy. Israel saying, you're gonna live without all of these other things. Friends, that's our question, our struggle too. Are we willing to lose some of these other foundational things, things we go to often for life, comfort, intimacy, connection, that the Lord and the Lord alone might be number one? The Apostle Paul, maybe one of the most decorated people as far as their religious pedigree, as far as all of the things that they could list, that they could build a foundation on. And he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We all have pictures, images that come to mind when we talk about the foundation of our life. In many ways, I receive those back. I don't wanna say like, these were forsaken and I never had anything to do with a house or friends or school or sports. Caught a touchdown pass at men's retreat just yesterday. I didn't need to include that. That was unnecessary. But I receive them back differently. Never again should those be the foundation. None of those should be number one. None of those should I put all of my hopes for intimacy, connection, fulfillment, protection. What would the four pictures of your life be? What are the things that we're tempted to go back to? Tempted to get a little bit more life out of? What if, for God to become more visible, clearer, more trustworthy, what if he might want to say, can you live without that? Could you live without that for a season, for a moment? What if I were to take that from you? Are we okay? Are you okay? How much of this last year and a half was just one by one? Comforts, conveniences, freedoms, sources of connection, intimacy. Just losing parts of what we had described as normal life, right? Those things being removed. Are we okay? Is God enough? Is he sufficient to meet our deepest needs in our heart and soul for connection, intimacy? That if we could have one thing and only one thing, we with one voice would say, we need the presence of the Lord. If these things should be taken from me, I'll be okay if I have Christ. Is that your mindset? Is that your heart set this morning? Do you consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord? The surpassing, the all-encompassing, the topmost, the foremost worth is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Or even this morning, are you tempted to return to and embrace again one of these losses? Not to receive them back under God's good design and have them underneath God as Lord, but actually pick them up as a place of worth, value, foundational. This morning, we have the opportunity to come forward and to take communion and sing a couple more songs. And friends, this table is a visitation of love. It is a reminder to us of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you and for me. This is his visitation of love. This is him saying to you, I love you. You have not exhausted my patience and forbearance. I want you to know that you can always come to me. That's what this table is, a visitation of love. You don't have to be a member of Hope Community or a member of any church. We do ask that you're a follower of Christ because it is a speech act. In doing this action, you are declaring, I love Jesus. I see that his death is for me. And only his death can pay the debt that I owe. That's what this table's about. We'll have people down front that want to pray for you. If you're curious at all, what are some of the things that we pray for? They are common and ordinary. They are weighty, once in a lifetime type things. And everything in between. We come to the worship service to express to God, we need you, and prayer is simply an extension of that. A way to say, God, I need you, I want you. And so we have people that are gonna keep prayers confidential. I wanna pray with you, just lift up your needs to the Lord. If it's one of these or something else, love to pray for you. At any point during these two final songs, I'll invite the worship band. You two are bringing the noise and the thunder. It's all right. At any point during these two songs, we want you to worship in a way that is meaningful for you, whether communion, whether being prayed for, whether singing, whether seated or standing. Connect with Jesus. He has more love than you could ever possibly imagine. Let's pray together. Hosea was called to love Gomer. Jesus, like you have loved us faithfully, fully. You gave your life. We see your love in your death and on the cross. We celebrate this visitation of love. God, thank you that you do not treat our sins as we deserve. And even as things are removed from our life, you are faithful to fill. God, with you, Life with you, life under you is enough. In you, we have enough. Help us, Holy Spirit, to see that, to recognize that, even as other suitors, even as other voices tempt us to believe otherwise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.